The following message from Bible teacher and pastor Jim Crabb is brought to you by Imago Dei Christian Fellowship in Westchester, Ohio.
Amen. Father, as we approach the Word today, we do so with honor and thanksgiving. We come with a reverential fear and honor that we can sit at the feet of Jesus today. Lord, you said in your word that Mary chose the best part. Today we choose the best part to hear your word. Martha was so troubled with all the affairs of life, she didn't have time. But Lord, I thank you that Mary, even though Mary had a schedule and family and she was busy, we thank you, Lord, for people that choose the best part. Today, Lord, we ask you to help us have a house full of Marys today. Help us to sit at your feet, hear your word. Help me to hear with a spiritual ear. Circumcise my ear, the scripture says, so I can hear what the Spirit of God says to my heart. We commit today, Father, that we are doers of the word, not hearers only. We won't just hear what you say. We're here today to do and to walk out what you say. Help me in my life, Lord. Help this house to be a doing house. We aren't forgetful hearers, as James said. We don't just look in a mirror and then go away and forget what we saw. We don't hear the word, go away and forget what we heard and live like we never heard it, nor it had any impact in our life. We love your word. We love you. We are your disciples today. Help us to be disciplined to serve you and love you with all of our heart, our soul, our mind, and our strength. Help us today, Lord, to not be distracted from listening to your word. Help make my highest priority in my life, Lord, be sitting at your feet. Help me to be disciplined toward that end, Lord, that every day I'd sit at your feet and say, Lord, teach me. Teach me how to be a man of God. Teach me how to be a Holy Ghost husband and father, pastor and friend and leader. I commit to you, Lord, to build disciples here. We're not just gaining seats in a row or in a pew, but Lord, help us make disciples. Men and women that are just chase you with everything that's in them today. Men that'll be just full of the fire and fury of the Holy Spirit. Help us to burn today with a passion for the word of the Lord. We love you. We love you today. God, make me like Mary. Make a Mary out of me. God, let it be said, unless you come, Lord, but at my funeral, let somebody say, this man always chose the best part. He chose the best part. He never chose the weaker stuff. He never chose just doing church business. He never chose just doing good works. He chose to sit at the feet of Jesus and be a disciple today. That's what I want to, I'm not saying you could say it. That's what I want somebody to be able to say and people to agree with that. I want to be a disciple more than I want anything. I want him. We love you, Lord. Lord, work in our hearts. The deepest part of who we are today, do something big in us. Take us somewhere, Lord, that we can't even imagine and dream. Fix the things in our lives, Lord, that aren't right. Adjust what we need to have adjusted in our life. Don't ever let us get off our path, Lord. Help us to walk all the days of our life seeking you and putting you first. As hard as that might be, Lord, help us to be your disciples today. I want to be your friend today. I want to be close to you. I want to know you like you know me. completely and entirely. I want to know you. The way that that happens is through your word today. Thank you for it today. Let's put our hands up and just receive that blessing today. Lord, make me like you. Make me a disciple today. Make me a disciple today. Make me a disciple. Make me a disciple. You know, often, you know, you look at the world and like sports figures. Last week was Super Bowl. Some of those, you know, that the hours and hours that those young men have put in to refining their tools. You know, there's, so out of all the football players in America, what are there, 30 teams? How many? 32 teams. And every roster on the full roster would be like 52 guys on every roster. 52 times 30. Now there's a lot more guys that play college football. But the rare few are good enough to ever make it in the NFL. Then there's a lot more that play high school than college football. But the rare few make it to college football. The cream of the crop make it to college. But the cream of the cream of the cream of the cream of the crop are the only ones that make it to the NFL. The average NFL career is only 4 years. But I was just thinking about how much work they put into becoming to becoming what they are. Their bodies, they work on what they eat. They're in meetings day till night. They build their life around playing in the NFL and becoming one of the rare jewels that can ever make it. Right? Well, they're disciples. They're disciplined. They give their life to become that. Well, we have such a higher goal. Our goals are so much farther and bigger to become a disciple of Jesus Christ. We should throw everything in. Throw everything you got in there. Every hour of every day, every thought, every word, everything you look at. Every day. And you know, it's really hard if you just look day by day to see very much progress. Because you don't just change from one day till the next in a discipleship process. It's a lifetime. So if you're not in, if you need these really quick results, you're not going to make it. But if you can just, that's what. And I think God made it that way to keep us in the game the whole time. The whole way we're cashed in. We're going to be disciples for the glory of God. I want to be one of those rare people I want to be like him, man. But we have to sit at his feet and choose the best part. Say the best part. Say, I choose the best part. You know, I love church work. We're busy with church work. But I love the best part. And that's the word today. Amen. Amen. Thank you, Brother Keith. I'm in the book of 2 Timothy today, chapter 3. 2 Timothy 3. This Timothy is one of the pastoral, what's called the pastoral epistles. Paul the apostle wrote this letter to young Timothy. Timothy was one of his disciples. He was one of the men that sat at his feet. And he taught him. Timothy got saved. We know some from the book of Acts about Timothy and his conversion. We know a little bit about Timothy's family. But Timothy became a great church leader himself because he was willing to be Paul's disciple. Everybody that's anybody has somebody they're looking to help disciple them. That's the truth. Somebody's got to model what it. This is how a man of God behaves. This is how you what you say. This is what you do in the fire. This is what you do when people, you know, come against you. This is how you behave when you got financial pressure. This is how you have a prayer life. That's what Paul was to young Timothy. And Paul and Timothy, you know, was leading churches, and you know, so Paul's in jail. And Timothy's out in the battle. He's out in the field. He's there, and his spiritual father's not around. And so his spiritual father writes him these letters. He writes 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy. But he wrote them in the form of letters. And what he's doing is trying to encourage this young pastor, this young leader, this young Christian, you could say. He's encouraging him to do everything he can to make it. You have to make it, Timothy. And I just thought, you know, every once in a while we need to go through this book, because Timothy was in the midst of like a difficult culture like we are. We're in the midst of the fire here. We just are. You are. I am. And so how do we behave? What did Paul say to him? And I think, you know, sometimes we just need to take a look at what the father said to the young Christian leader son. Here we go. And I know you know these verses, but hear them with a real new ear today. I'm going to read out of the Amplified today. 2 Timothy 3:1. But understand this. How many know when you misunderstand things, it'll cost you. You have to understand the right things. You have to get this right. Understand this. You have to know about this. And not just hear about this. You have to understand this. You know, in Matthew 13, Jesus taught and said, he was telling about people that don't understand the kingdom of God. And he was talking about their heart is like with fatty stuff over it. So they don't get it. Their hearts don't really understand it. They hear it, but don't understand it. He wants us to understand this piece right here. Understand this. That in the last days, now, you know, we had last week, we had Dr. Hanner with us. We did a theological forum, and it was about eschatology. You know, there's a lot of different, that's the study of the end of time, the end things that come, the last days stuff. And there's a lot of different ways to look at eschatology. And we studied all the dynamics of that kind of stuff. But, you know, for sure, I'll tell you this. We want to, in our generation, we want to put on this a time thing. Like, we entered into the last days when we got to the 70s or 80s or something. The truth is, in my view, we entered the last days when Jesus was born of a virgin and raised from the dead. That was the beginning of the last days. We've been in the last days for a long, long, for over 2,000 years. That helps me get over, you know, that we're in this little time thing. And, you know, so many generations have thought this is going to be the last generation. And, you know, people put dates on when he's going to come. How many of you have ever read a book about, you know, 88? There was a guy that wrote a book. It was a stupid book. He was a nice guy and Jesus died for him. It was just stupid. 88 reasons why Jesus is going to come in 1988. Duh. Well, I'm not going to believe any other of his prophecies if he was so sure that he'd write a book about 88 reasons. There were 88 reasons he was convinced Jesus is coming in 1988. Well, you know what? He didn't. He didn't come. This is not heaven if we aren't there. He didn't come. And through time, there's been all kinds of books of people have written. They put dates and times and they put together, and they pull scripture out and put all the scriptures together about why we're this and thus and so. It's not going to last much longer, and this, he's going to come then. I used to, when I got saved in the 70s, there is no way they would. That was when a lot of books were being written about the rapture and the coming of the Lord, the beginning of that kind of talk, you know, a lot of that. And the late great planet Earth and things like that, out of well-meaning, well-intended people. There's no way we thought 1980 would ever come. But you know what? It did. 1980 came. So the guy wrote the book about 1988. It came. It went. He didn't come. He didn't come in the 90s. He didn't. Then there was Y2K. My God, remember Y2K? My God, the computers. We thought the world, the computer's not going to make this. They're not, you know, all this stuff. I mean, we had a service that night. We prayed. People were anxious. People were hoarding water in their basements and thought the whole system and structure's going to shut down. The government's going to shut down. All the power's going to go off. All the clocks are going to go crazy. Everything's going to go crazy. And here we are. We thought maybe this is the time. Jesus, you know, there were so many. And it was almost like anticlimactic. It came and it went. Once midnight came and went, I was like, well, that was a bunch of hoopla about nothing here. Huh? The last days, I believe, started when Jesus, right? When Jesus raised from the dead, when he came and was raised from the dead. We've been in the last days for 2,000 years. During that time, people that were born and got born again, they thought he might come during that period, but he didn't come. And you know what I learned? You gotta. First of all, there's nothing you can do about it. You can't pray and say, "Lord, hurry up! I'm not really doing so well down here. My faith is waning, and if you come, you can get me out of here." That's not why we have an eschatology. We don't have a hopeless eschatology that, my God, things are really bad. And so we just, the answer to things being really bad is, Lord, get us out of here. That's not the answer. That doesn't even sound like the gospel to me. The gospel is an optimistic, hopeful gospel filled with the power of God that lives through times and season and fiery trials. The gospel is in Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. There's gospel in that. Bless God, I know you're going to throw us in that fire. We don't care. I'll tell you one thing. We are not going to bow our knee. That's an optimistic eschatology. We don't know what's going to happen here, but we really don't care. We're ready to go into that fire, or we're willing to stay out of that fire, but we're not willing to bow our knee. Here's what we ought to say. Here's our spiritual eschatology, in my view. Bless God, we don't know when. We know we're in the last days. We don't know when he's coming. But I'll tell you this, we're not just trying to get out of here because we're just barely making it, because we aren't barely making it. We're filled with the Holy Spirit. We have been given every piece of spiritual equipment that there is to have an overcoming life. 1 John 5 said, whatever is born of God overcomes the world. We are more than conquerors. We are overcomers. We overcome. We're overcoming everything. I don't care how bad things are getting. We're not trying to escape out of here and crawl out of here and just get out of here, because if we don't get out of here, the devil's going to have his way. I got a word for you today, and I got a word for the devil. We are not barely getting out of here. We are not defeated. We are not going to give up. We are not doubters. We are not pouters. We are not weary in well-doing. We have a spiritual optimism in our heart. And we believe that Jesus is coming. But I'll tell you what. We're ready to go if he comes. We want out. We will go out of here. But if he doesn't come, I'll tell you this. We are going to win on Monday, and we're going to win on Tuesday. We're going to get through this month. We're going to get through this week. We're going to get through this year. We don't care who's in the White House or the courthouse or any other house. We're going to make it. We don't care what's going on in Israel. I'm going to make it. I don't care what's going on in the Middle East. I'm telling you today, as a church, we're going to make it. I don't care what's going on in the Muslim countries. We're going to make it by the grace of God, because Christ filled us with himself, because he gave us a new life, and he filled us with himself. He filled us with something more powerful than every nuclear bomb. He filled us with something more powerful than anything that any man can make. He filled us with the glory and the power of himself. This is a God that made the world, the universe, with his word. That on he said, let there be light, and light was. And let there be dry land, and dry land was. The expanse of the universe, the God that is inside us, is the God that made those things. So what are you talking about? Are we so defeated that we want out of here? No. No, 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 no. We are on top. And we're going to win. We're going to get through everything. And here's the only thing better. If he comes, he comes. No man knows the day. We don't know when he's coming. People have put together charts, maps, graphs, tried to tie scriptures together. And it can create a false sense of optimism, even though it's not much optimism God's men never are seen in the scripture running away from the evil kings. They're not trying to get out. Huh? You know what we're like? We're like Joshua. I like Joshua. Joshua said, Lord, these are our enemies. There's five kings and five armies that are rallied against us. We're one army, the Israelites. Joshua said, Lord, I'm gonna kill these people. I'm going to beat these people. Now, there was a scripture that Joshua knew that if you kill somebody and you hang them on a tree, this is true. This is used in the gospel even. If you kill somebody, hang them on a tree, you have to cut them down before the sun goes down, and then you can bury them. So if you, in other words, you can't be doing all this stuff after the sun goes down. So you have to get done what's going to get done while it's daylight. Now this is our eschatology right here. So Joshua said, Lord, there are so many enemies out here, I'm going to kill them all. But Lord, I got a problem. It's not that I'm scared. It's not that I'm fearful. And it's not that I'm weak. It's not that I think we're not going to win. My problem is I want to keep the word. And Lord, I'm going to kill all these rascals. I'm going to kill every enemy. And I'm going to hang them on trees. But Lord, I'm running out of time because the sun's starting to go down. Because there's so many enemies to kill. By the time I kill all of them, hang them. And then, Lord, I need to cut these guys down. I need to kill them and hang them and cut them down before the sun goes down. But I got a problem. So, Lord, I need your help. It's not Joshua going, I'm so scared. There's five enemies coming against me. The big bad kings are coming against me. And I don't know. I've tried to live for you, Lord. But I'll tell you, Lord, please just come get us and get us out of this mess. That's not Joshua. Joshua said, Lord, I need your help. What do you need? The Lord said. Joshua said, if I got to kill these people, hang them on a tree before I cut them down, Lord, I need you to let the, I need the sun to stay up longer. That's the theology of why the sun stood still. It had to do with Joshua saying to God, Lord, I'm going to kill these enemies. I'm killing every one of them. They are. I don't care how many there are. I don't care how bad they think they are. They're not bigger than you in me and my covenant with you. So you see, Joshua's not trying to run away from the fight. He's asking God, keep the sun up so I can be in a big old fight. Because I'm going to kill all of them today. God was so moved by Joshua's faith and prayers. I'll tell you what I don't believe that God is really impressed with. A bunch of believers down here going, Lord, we're scared. We're scared. Lord, we just need you to come and get us out of here, or the big bad devil's gonna hurt us all. So, Lord, come get us. I think God looks down at the church and hears that and says, who are you? I don't even know you anymore. What happened to you? What happened to the, do you remember the upper room? Do you remember the glory of God? Don't you remember what I did with Daniel in the lion's den? Don't you remember how small and lean and ruddy it says that David was when he stood up against that 11-foot giant? What happened to you? Where's my church? He's not impressed with, I'm scared. Come get us and help us or we're going to get defeated. No, here's what he's impressed with. Lord, I need the sun to stay up longer. Now, can you imagine praying a prayer to believe God for the sun? I wish we had some Christians that would say, Lord, keep the sun up longer. Why do you want it up, son? Because I want to fight more. Instead of that, we're praying these girly prayers. No, not picking on girls. I'm just talking about sissy prayers, I should have said. I'm going to start a fight with this woman. Let me go stand over in front of a man when I say that. Huh? No. We pray these sissy prayers. Lord, get us out. We're scared of the big bad demons in the world. It's the last days. Get us out of here. Lord, he's not impressed with that. He's impressed with Joshua that says, Lord, keep the sun up. And you know, why did the sun stay up? What made the sun stay up? How's the sun stay up? Why does the earth go up and down? Because the earth rotates on its axis. It goes around. So you know what God did? It wasn't just the sun stayed up, man. The earth like, poof. The earth stopped. The earth stops rotating, and the sun stays up. Now, I don't know all. See, there's glory in that. Because the earth's not supposed to be stationary and stop. There's a reason we're doing this. But because of one man of God that said, God, I am not going to let these kings defeat Israel. We are your people. We are the sheep of your pasture. God, I need your help. I'm going to kill them all. Five armies. We're going to kill them all, hang them on trees, and cut them down, and so we can obey the scripture. And God went, boom, and the earth, the whole thing stops rotating on its axis. The sun stays up. Joshua, it says in Joshua, you know, they killed all those people. It says that God was so impressed with it. It says God started throwing stones at them. at the enemies. You read it. Listen to me. The Bible says that God was up there. He said, man, if you guys are, you're going to be like that? Woo! I can't take it when you talk to me like that. Don't you say that now. The Lord said, man, I felt that all over me. He said, well, if you're going to have that much fun killing all those enemies, and I'm going to stop that sun, make the sun stay up, he said, you know what? I'm going to play too. I'm serious. And the Bible says God started throwing hailstones at them. Can you see God? When God starts throwing hailstones from heaven, I think the Father looked over at an angel and said, you see that one right down there, Gabriel? Look at that. Look at that. Look at that king. He's trying to run away. I'm going to get it. Watch what I do with him here. Boom. And the Bible says that God killed more of them with hailstones than Joshua even could himself, man. I'm telling you, when you start talking by faith and living big for God and realizing what God is in our life, and you're not just trying to get out of here, I don't care if they are the last days, I'm telling you, God will get in your fight and he'll start throwing hailstones at your enemies. Yeah. Woo! Yes! Yes! I need somebody on my team throwing hailstones. But I'll tell you what, I'm not counting on God doing my job for me. If God wants to throw a few hailstones at my enemies, let him throw. But I'll tell you what are you going to do if God doesn't throw hailstones? You know what I'm going to do? I'm going to kill all of them anyway. I'm going to kill everything that gets in my path. I'm going to win every fight that I ever get in. I'm going to win. I don't care how many losses I have. I'm going to win. From this day forward, we're going to win by the glory and grace of God. We're going to overcome. If God wants to throw hailstones, have at it. Who am I to tell him you can't throw it, these guys? Whew. God throwing hailstones at the devil, at the enemies of our life. While we are fighting. Now, Joshua was fighting natural enemies, wasn't he? Names the five kings. You know, and it goes on to say, Joshua, once that sun stood still and he started killing all the stuff, Joshua said, you guys kill them. I'm going to chase those five. I want those five kings myself. He chased them, and he chased them, and he trapped them in caves. And he got all five of them in a cave. And it says he put his heel on their neck and he killed them all. He killed the kings. See, you don't just need whatever enemy you have. Our enemies aren't natural enemies. Our enemies are things that try to come against our life. Discouragement. Some of you need to, look here. Come on. You got to kill discouragement. We all, listen, discouragement is your enemy, it's my enemy. Huh? Well, you're just positive, Pastor. Listen, I'm better than positive. That's really, that's a backhanded slap, man. Because it's not, I'm not that way because I'm positive. I'm that way because I'm believing God. That enemy of discouragement that haunts you, you know where he was before he came to your house? He was over at my house. He was banging on the door. He was at your house. He's trying to get in our life. I fought discouragement. We got to beat discouragement off of us. You cannot be discouraged. You have to get, well, you can be discouraged. It's just not cool. It's not fun. It's not living. And it doesn't have anything to do with God. Discouragement's trying to keep you from winning, from overcoming in your life. You got to beat discouragement. You got to beat lust. You got to beat the flesh. You have to beat, I mean, so many things that you have to come against. Those are our spiritual enemies. Those are, and you know what? We need, instead of just beating the armies of the thing we're dealing with, like the discouragement army that comes against us. You know what we need to do like Joshua did? We need to kill the discouragement army, but we need to get the king of that thing and put it in the cave and say, I'm killing you. I'm going to get this thing at the roots, and I'm going to cut your head off, and I'm going to kill you. Lord, I need a few more minutes here with this king. Keep the sun up. Boom. You kill that thing. There's something about Joshua. There's a spirit in Joshua that said, I'm ending this today. I love him. Lord, I need the sun to stay up. That, you know what, man? We procrastinate stuff. But when you procrastinate stuff like some of you have been putting off, well, I'm gonna beat this thing someday. Listen, you know what day today? Listen, you keep, let's let the sun stay up. Let's deal with it today. Years ago, I wish I could tell details of this story. I can't. Years ago, I got on that verse about Joshua on a Thursday night. Many, many years ago. And I started preaching about that right there, that point right there. Deal with your stuff today. That's part of the message in Joshua. Deal with it. See, if we kill the stuff when it's small, it won't get big. It's easier to beat when it's small. But once you let it go and it becomes a big thing. But it's got to be beat if it's small or big. And I was preaching about you the sun stayed up. You know when you should deal with your stuff? Today. Keep the sun up and don't let today go by until you kill everything that you got to deal with. I was preaching that. In the middle of my preaching, somebody burst out in the congregation, burst into tears, sobbing. And before I got finished with the story, they stumbled to the altar and fell on the altar. And they wept. And they wept and they wept and they wept. And afterwards, they asked to talk to me. They said, Pastor, there's something in my life that's been there for years and years and years and years. But when you said that about today's the day, don't let that sun go down. God's will keep it up for you so you can deal with your stuff. She said, the Holy Spirit drove into my heart and said, today is the day. You kill it today. It was a big deal too. And I'm telling you, that day, she dealt with it. If we could get the church to pray that prayer, God, keep the sun up today so that I can beat every enemy in my life. Today, I commit to you, God. I'll not let another sun come up and go down before I kill every enemy in my life. I'm killing every disease in my life. I'm killing every weakness I got in my life. You know, my biggest devils, they live around me. They're stuff that's weak about me. That's why I don't know about generational curses and all that. We go off on some big tangent. Really, we're almost making an excuse about why we've got a weakness. It was like my family's fault. I don't care whose fault it is. Kill it. You got to deal with it. Put it down. Run it into a cave. Cut its head off. Hang it on a tree. And kill the stuff that you're weak at. The biggest devils aren't outside me. They run, there's stuff that, we come into this world, we have strengths and weaknesses. Everybody does. But the same, we got some common enemies and some that are harder for me. But look, it doesn't matter. I'm going to kill everything that's wrong. I'm going to beat that thing. I'm going to overcome it. That's the Bible, man. And God will keep sun up, stop the earth on its axis. If somebody will say, God, today's my day. I'm not going to let anything beat me in my life. See, we're covenant people. I don't believe in a last days church that's getting weaker and weaker. Somehow in the midst of this mess, it makes sense to me that the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob has waited for just a moment like this. When it might be really, really tough to live in this culture, it makes sense that that's when God's going to stand up and flex his muscle. And we're going to beat everything in our life, and we're going to beat every enemy into my life. Let me just, I ought to at least finish one verse, or you'll say he didn't preach the Bible today. But seriously, this is why you have to understand what he's saying here. Understand this. That in the last days, that's since Jesus, okay, will come and set in perilous times of great stress and trouble, hard to deal with and hard to bear or hard to put up with. You know, and sometimes when we read that, we almost read it in a scared way. Understand this. And in the last days, oh, I hate to tell you this, but they're going to set in perilous times. I don't want to tell you that. I'm so sorry I'm your spiritual father, but I've got to tell you the bad news. Perilous times are coming. Times of great stress and trouble, and there's going to be hard stuff to deal with and hard to bear. That's almost how we read that. Here's how we ought to read it. Understand this. This makes sense. Okay? Hallelujah. Praise God. Here's how you ought to understand this. We're going to win every fight. We're overcoming every demon. We're overcoming devils. Jesus beat the devil. Jesus spoiled him and made an open show of principalities and powers and the rulers of the darkness of this world. We don't wrestle against flesh and blood. We wrestle against spiritual things. We understand that. But I think the disciple maker Paul from prison said, I just want you to understand this, Pastor. Yeah. You know what? In the last days, man, perilous times are going to come. Yeah. Things are going to get hard to bear. There's going to be a potential for a lot of stress. But you know, he goes on. If you read chapter 3 and 4 together, you'll understand this. It doesn't matter. We're going to win anyway, man. Yeah. Shout out loud, I'm winning anyway. I'm an overcomer. I'm an overcomer. Say it like you mean it. I'm an overcomer. I'm a world changer. I cast out devils. I defeat demons. I am not defeatable. I am a world overcomer. I'm overcoming everything. And we're going to make it for the glory of God. Now, just bear with me and say this. Say, we are not a weak church. And I don't mean just this church. I mean the body of Christ at large. Listen to me. The body of Christ needs this truth. The body of Christ has things upside down, man, and they're all trying to get out of here and all freaked out about how bad things are getting in the last days and how evil stuff is. It is. But we don't care because greater is he that's in us than anything that's in this world. Anything. I don't care if it's the first days, the middle days, or the last days. I don't care how bad stuff gets. We're going to overcome. And that's just not like faith talk hype. I read my Bible, man. Jesus beat every devil that came in his way. The church of Jesus Christ. I like that scripture. I was meditating on it this morning. The one place that the disciples went, Book of Acts, it says that the people of the city said, Oh, no. What's the matter? Those that have turned the world upside down, they're here now. I'm 63 and a half. Don't you say that when you're five? How old are you, Billy? I'm 5 and a half. Or 5 3/4. We don't say it anymore when we're 63, do we? I'm going to say it, though. I'm 63 and a half. Amen. What do you mean? So be it. Yes, you are. Hallelujah. That's what Terry said. No way. Thank you, Jerry. Bless your heart. I love you, Jerry. I'm 63. But there's something in me that I'm just now, you know, before you work out, you stretch. Ready, you're getting ready to go in the ring. You're getting ready to run. You're getting ready to swim. You're getting ready to do your thing. You stretch it out. Come on, can you touch your toes? Look at that. My legs are tight. Look at this. That's good. I'm working on getting my whole hand flat on the floor. I'm gonna get there. That's just one of my enemies. My back is one of my enemies I'm dealing with. But you know what I feel like today? There's something about it. I know I'm 63 and a half or whatever that means about time and age and stuff. But I just feel like, man, I'm just on the sidelines. I'm just now warming up. Huh? Doing, man, I'm getting ready to walk into the ring, and I'm gonna give the devil a whipping. I'm gonna tell you what, if he thought Joshua and God throwing hailstones at him was a bad day, he ain't seen Pastor Crabb get up and get in that ring yet. And I really mean this, man. My fight is, I ain't even started to fight yet. We haven't started yet. We're gonna win. We're gonna overcome. I don't care if it's the last days, middle days, three quarters days. I know perilous times are here. As far as I'm concerned, perilous times always been around. It's just, you know, you're trying to scare me by how big the devil is getting. Like the last days, the demons are getting worse. The same devil that got thrown out of heaven is the one that Jesus defeated. I want to be like Jesus. When Jesus would come to a devil, somebody that had a devil, they'd scream out, "Lord, why have you come to torment me before my time? I want to be a tormentor of hell. I'm not trying to get out because I'm afraid I'm going to lose. We're going to be a church that believes God. We came to torment every devil in Cincinnati. I mean it, man. I came to torment devils. I came to torment demons. I came to be the real deal." Maybe that's my fighting nickname, the real deal crab. Hallelujah. Huh? And I got God up there saying, "Would you quit preaching and get started in the fight? Because I want to throw some hailstones at your enemies, man." Poof. Every weakness, everything that's problematic to us, God's going to help us get through. Doesn't matter if it's the last days. Doesn't matter if it's perilous time. We've got the power on the inside of us.
We trust you enjoyed this message. For more information about Pastor Jim Crabb and Imago Dei, please visit our website at imagodeicincy.com. imagodeicincy.com.